Well, as you know, my name is David Martin, and I work for AFES, and this is now my next month will be my 21st year of full-time interest in university students, so thank you very much for coming along to my 21st. I'm going to talk on mentoring. Before I do, I just encourage three of you to get your Bibles open for reading out these passages. When the time comes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll indicate what verses to read there. Philippians chapter 2, again, I'll indicate what verses, and Ephesians 3. So they're all sort of in the Pauline epistles, as they say. I'm going to sort of stick to my notes because they're being recorded and it's going up on the website, so I'll just have these in front of me. But mentoring, what a cool kind of word, isn't it? You know, mentoring. It's sort of the in word these days. You can get a mentor for anything, and you know, if you are a mentor, you've kind of made it in life. But it's not really a religious word either. See, it's not the discipleship or discipling kind of word. It's the business world use mentoring, and you can actually get a management mentor. How about that? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, it's all the rage, apparently. By paying lots of money, you can get people, business mentoring, you can get all sorts of business mentoring resources. You can even be told, if you want extra information, something happened to this sound, oh, you just turned it down. You can get all the latest best practice, they call it, on your particular thing. But of course, you know, pay lots of money. I'm not going to tell you how much money I'm paid tonight to be teaching you on mentoring. But, you know, you can pay all this money to just be told simple, common sense kind of advice. So it's a real jargon word. It's a popular word. But with words like this, whenever I speak on words like this, I kind of think, I wonder what the dictionary says. So I did the old Google thing, and Wikipedia had a little bit of a definition, and this is what one of the websites said: someone who gives help and advice to a less experienced colleague. So it's kind of got the connotations of advice or even coaching is the word I grew up thinking about when I was first introduced to the idea. So we're not talking about formal training or formal relationship. It's just mentoring of a more informal nature. Guess what they call someone who is being mentored? No. They call that one word was a mentoree, but actually the coolest word I thought was a mentee. Just mentee, and you got to be very careful you don't confuse that with minties because that's what you eat. Well, tonight we're talking about mentoring, and I wanted to say right up front, this is not rocket science. All it is where the Christian life and teaching combined is modelled and explained. That's when that's happening, mentoring is happening. And the purpose is simply to help help a less mature Christian live out the Christian life, live out their Christian belief. I'm the metro trainer for a few guys. I'm mentoring ministry apprentices, aka future ministers of the gospel in the Presbyterian Church, with the purpose to, you know, cull the ones that are not up to grade. So, you know, a few of them aren't quite going to make it to college next year. But I'm just training them to minister to people. And I do it by mentoring them and blow me down. They do it too. They mentor students. And even some of the students that they mentor, the ones that we think are really, you know, cream of the crop kind of people, they mentor one or two students as well. So it kind of goes down the chain. And what they do is they follow up a student at uni, they read the Bible with them, they share life with them, and they take an interest in their life. And in that little thing, I've told you what mentoring is. I'm going to share what mentoring is and why we do it. Three activities that is involved in mentoring, which is just in that one sentence I just said, and then why it's so important, or why I think it's so important. It's great having to do a talk on mentoring after you've been mentoring people for 20 years, because then you kind of think, okay, why do I do it? So I've thought today in the last 5 days why I do it. Now, lots of things come in threes. God comes in three persons. A triangle comes in three persons. And mentoring comes with three activities, three things that it involves, and three reasons to do it. Well, what does mentoring involve, first of all? Remember, I said it's not rocket science. So our staff follow up students at the campus. They read the Bible, they share their own life with them, and they take an interest in their life. That's the summary. So take the first thing. Mentoring involves opening up the Bible, the scriptures, with someone and praying in response to the scriptures. The scriptures are, of course, our source of knowledge of God. Mentors are not gurus. They are not know-it-alls. They are dependent beings. We are all dependent on God, and we're all dependent on his word for our understanding and knowledge of God. The well-known verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, has a previous verse that goes like this. The scriptures are able to make a person wise for salvation. So there's a very important purpose of the scriptures. It can give you information, instruct you on how to be saved. So very, very useful, isn't it? You want to be saved? Go to the scriptures, they'll tell you how to. Verse 16, they goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed, that means it's inspired by him, and therefore it's useful for teaching and rebuking and for correcting and training. Now, if you think about all those things, you get the idea that scripture is very comprehensive in scope. It informs us of the right doctrine and the wrong doctrine, and it informs us of the right way to behave in response to the doctrine, and also the wrong way to behave. So that's the rebuking. What to believe as a Christian, and how to behave to be consistent with what I believe. Is it any wonder that the scriptures are so useful? But has it ever occurred to you that if the scriptures are not used in Christian ministry, then that Christian ministry, in my view, is absolutely useless? If you do not use the scriptures, your ministry is useless. And Christian mentoring without the scriptures is just as useless. As useless as a preacher, for example, coming up to preach without his Bible. One of my most embarrassing moments as an L-plate minister, when I was in Bible college, was I went up to read the Bible and then to preach, but I made the mistake of leaving my Bible in the pew back there. Big mistake. It was an old church, more traditional church, and someone said, "Oh, there's a Bible on the Lord's table there, on this lifted up on this stand." And a big old thing, probably had dust and moth coming off it. But anyway, it's opened up to the passage, because that's what they do. They open it up to the passage, so it's all symbolic. And so I started reading, and I'm reading about 1.5 sentences, and I just could not read it. It was some old translation. So don't forget your Bible. Mentoring involves opening up the scriptures and praying in response to scriptures. Second thing that mentoring involves is sharing your whole life. And here I want us to have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is kind of where it really parallels to life coaching. Much of mentoring is caught, not taught. It's caught by watching the life of the mentor. So the mentor needs to model the Christian life, and maybe that's the very reason why lots of mature Christians balk away from it. And sort of, I'm so conscious that my life doesn't match up, that I don't want anyone modelling my life. I can remember very fondly my first Bible study leader. His name happened to be Bryson Smith, Prezi Minister in Dubbo. Now he's been there for donkey's years. And Bryson would invite us to his home And we'd watch him relate to his wife. We'd watch him wash up after dinner. Apparently they had a rule in the house that if you cooked dinner, you didn't have to clean up. And so he was always washing up. I'd rather eat Sue's cooking than his. So that was good. But it was a great model to us. And it was also a great time over the sink to chat about life. And it was over the sink in Bryson's house that he convinced me that I should be ministering to people in Australia rather than somewhere overseas, because I was a country bloke and I related well to Australians. And this kind of life mentoring is what Paul is on about when he talked and wrote to the Thessalonians. He is nurturing them in their young faith. They've only been Christian about he was only there for 3 or 4 weeks sharing the gospel with them. He got kicked out of the city, so he's worried about them, and he writes back and he tells them, and he's kind of trying to mentor them in their faith. If someone could read, please, verses 7 to 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can see this sharing life idea there.
1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7?
Yep, and 8.
But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us.
So we not only did we share the gospel with you, good on them for sharing the gospel, but not only the gospel, but we shared our whole life with you because you had become so dear to us. If you love people, you share your life with them, and it actually makes the sharing of the gospel much more powerful. He goes on to explain, and so if you could read verse 10 as well, please, Bryce.
You are witnesses.
Go modeling the Christian life. Now, as I said earlier, sharing life can be a little bit risky. If we open up our home to people, we expose our own faults, don't we? We reveal the struggles. I mean, if I'm opening up my home and I've got 20 people in my room or in my house or 10 people, and I speak harshly to my wife and my wife gets annoyed, well, they work out, one, how I resolve that, how I perhaps apologise, or how my wife might respond. And you actually see that played out in real life. I'm on good behaviour when people come in the door. It involves being open, it involves being honest, and therefore it involves being vulnerable. So it can be scary. I don't know about you, but I kind of want to project a good image of myself to the world, an image that says, you know, I'm in total control and I'm coming to the level of my Christian maturity where I'm almost a super saint. But none of us really are super saints. And that's actually revealed in the home when you're under stress. And you know, that's okay, because we're all sinners. We all are unworthy servants, and we all need God's grace. So sometimes when you model that, when you open your life up, you see that hey, this person is a sinner needing forgiveness as well. But of course, the godly role models can be very powerful too. So as I do apologize to my wife, or as I treat my wife in a loving way, people see that. People can learn how to relate, how to value the opposite sex and all that kind of stuff. And if you think about that modelling, there's so much modelling is needed today when you look at the broken world. 50% of people come from broken homes. Any contact we have with the outside world, and we set a model of loving, respect, graciousness, that's positive, and it can be a witness. Mentors have to share their life in that kind of way. Third thing that's involved in taking an interest in mentoring, is taking an interest in the life of the other. So it's not just you sharing your life with them. That can get rather boring if you've got some boring hobbies like I have. Like, you know, if I tell you all about my rock walls, my rock wall building, and my pig farming, You know, it can get a little bit mundane after a while, and the guys that heard me preach for 2 years are saying, yep, it already is. but we need to take an interest in other people's lives. And that idea is actually at the root of the gospel, if you think about it. God's salvation of the world happened simply because he took an interest in us. He took an interest in his creation. He took an interest in you and me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 reminds us of this, that even though Jesus was equal with God the Father, he gave up his interest in heaven simply for the sake of his creation. That is, us people here on earth. He's so totally other person-centered that he came to earth, lived a perfectly obedient life, and eventually died on the cross. That's how other person-centered Jesus is. And Paul's argument in this little section is that because we are now in Christ, we are now fellowshipping with Christ's Spirit, because of the way Christ took an interest in our welfare, he's saying we should do likewise. Philippians chapter 2, 3 to 4, read that out. Here's his argument. Yep, Matt.
Three. Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
So mentoring involves, to a significant degree, taking an interest in others. Taking an interest in their Christian well-being. J.I. Packer wrote a book, A Quest for Godliness. It was a book summarising the Puritan movement, how they were on a quest for godliness. And one of the things he said in that book was, people don't care how much you know until they know that you care. So if you don't take an interest in their life, you don't care for them. And so they couldn't care less what you've got to say to them or what you want to teach them or whether you want to mentor them or not. You don't love them, so they don't care. People don't care how much you know until they know that you care. So if you're going to mentor someone, the minimum you must do is you must love them enough to take an interest in their life. Let me give you two stories. We'll call the first guy Russ. I was at uni. I was one of those sort of keener Christians, and one of the ministry apprentices at the time wanted to give me a little bit of work to do, or wanted to get out a bit of work himself. So he delegated me this guy Russ to follow up. Now Russ was an engineer, so he had the personality of a gatepost, and he didn't kind of give off much except perhaps splinters from time to time. And I hope he never, ever listens to this talk on mentoring. And he was very, very irregular in catching up with me. We were supposed to catch up every week, but it was every 3 weeks if I was lucky. Then my mentor, my Christian friend, told me, he said, why don't you take an interest in his life? What do you do? What he does? And so one Saturday morning, I rang him up and said, hey, got some time off this afternoon. I thought I'd come and visit. You live down at Coogee Beach, don't you? And he said, yeah, I do. So I said, well, tell me where and I'll go down and see you about 2 or 3 o'clock. So I spent an hour and a half with him down at Coogee Beach. Walked all the way down. I must have almost spent more time walking down there than I was down there. But I was with him for about an hour and a half. We walked along the beach, et cetera, et cetera. Ever since that day that I spent that time for the rest of the year, he reliably came and met up with me every single week. I took an interest in his life, so he starts caring how much I know now. And that helped him in his Christian life. Another guy, Gitacho, an Ethiopian guy, he joined our Bible study group and the leader flicked him to me. I'm not sure why. But I tell you what, it took me months to get my mouth around his name, just saying Gitacho. Yeah, write it out, I'd say it and I'd forget it and everything else. It was terrible. And he didn't seem really, really interested. He seemed closed and quiet and not very committed. And I struggled for ages trying to find a common interest in him. Notice the word, interest. Then I stumbled across the fact that he liked table tennis. I didn't know Ethiopians liked table tennis. but they do. And so I arranged a couple of games with him, and again, that changed everything. Ever since we played a couple of games, and I think really it was only two, we became quite close friends. He matured. He eventually became a refugee, got his whole family out here in South Australia somewhere, and when he was heading off to South Australia to live, because a group of Christians over there were going to sponsor his family, he invited me around for a meal, cooked up this big Ethiopian meal, and had to eat it with our hands. Just me and him munching away on Ethiopian curry. But mentoring involves loving people enough that you actually, or such that you take an interest in their life. And I think sometimes it makes it, it really shows that you're genuine. So to sum up so far, mentoring is simply a Christian, the Christian kind of life and teaching modelled and explained to, or by a mature Christian to a younger Christian, and it's just helping them live out the Christian life or live out their Christian beliefs. It involves opening up the Bible, it involves sharing your life, and it involves taking an interest in their life. Now, I want to think about why it's so important. Why should a good-looking bloke like myself force my staff to spend 30% of their time mentoring? What's so funny? Sometimes you think, isn't there better things to do? Isn't there more important things to do? Isn't there more and a more efficient way to do this ministry instead of this intense one-to-one kind of stuff? Why do we have 40 to 50 of these one-to-one relationships happening on campus, on our uni, most weeks, when really we only have to our weekly meetings about 45 people, 40 to 50 people? So that means there's the same number that we're doing one-to-one that are in our groups or in our large meetings. Why so intense? Well, basically, because I think mentoring, this kind of one-to-one mentoring, is very powerful and effective in ministering to people. Humanly speaking, I reckon it's the best way to help another person live out their Christian belief. And notice, it's not a quick fix either. It's not, here, read this book, or go to this camp and you'll be a mature Christian, or the seven steps to Christian maturity. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's not that. It's the hard slog of mentoring, meeting up one-to-one every week throughout a uni year or a school year, and it takes us 3 years to do it. That is, we do it every year for 3 years while they're at uni. I've realised over the years that this is this deliberate, intentional kind of mentoring actually works. It helps Christians mature. So here are my three reasons. First one is, it's stabilising. When people arrive at that time in that stage in their life where they've got through the teenage years, but they're now, or maybe toward the end of the teenage years, and now they're leaving home and they're starting to work out what they're going to believe for themselves outside of their parental influence, that can be a very destabilizing time in their life. They get to uni, they get other pressures coming on. How are they going to live their life? What are they going to believe in with regard to Christianity? Well, I think the one-to-one mentoring stabilises them. And I'd like you just to look up Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. Hebrews 1 starts off talking about how God has spoken to the people in the past by various ways, but in the last days he's spoken to them perfectly through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word, and after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about the supremacy of this Jesus over all the other angels. In fact, Jesus is so supreme that he is in this passage twice called God. Your throne, O God, this is about the Son in verse 8. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. So in other words, Jesus rules the world, and he rules the world with justice. These are very important things for a young Christian to appreciate and understand about Jesus. Verse 10, in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So Jesus was there in the beginning. So he pre-existed before he was called Jesus. He was always the eternal Son of God, and he was involved right in the beginning creating the world. Again, important things for us to understand about Jesus. And so in the end, it says there, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That tells us what the period of time we're at the moment. Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he's ascended to heaven, and he's sitting, he's the crown prince at the right hand of God on the throne, ruling the world, and he's just waiting for God the Father to eliminate all his enemies. The next chapter starts off with this cracker of a verse that really tells us why he's told us all of what he's told us in chapter 1. He says, we must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard, the gospel about Jesus Christ, all those things we just read about Jesus, so that we do not drift away. It is very, very easy to drift. I mean, a Christian guy can fall in love with a Christian girl, a non-Christian girl, and drift away as quick as the tide is going out sometimes. Same thing can happen to a girl. They can get a job and the money starts rolling in and they start partying and they can drift away. They can get in amid the wrong crowd with friends and they can start to drift away. University lecturers can start hammering them with ridicule against Christianity and they can start to drift away. And it's real serious. I find that one-to-one mentoring of young Christians is very, very stabilizing. Think about a ship in a harbour. You know, you can have those big mega ships, you know, millions of tons, and even those ships can drift. But when you're looking at the ship, you can't see it drifting. If you take your eye off it and look back an hour later, you might see it. It's actually drifted quite a bit, but you can't see it actually drifting. That's like a Christian who's drifting away from God. You can't see them drifting. At least you can't see them drifting quickly, but they drift. Yet the one-to-one mentoring, I find, is like an anchor to a ship. It is grabbing hold of that young Christian, and it's putting leverage into the ground to stop them from drifting, to stabilize them. That's what it does. Let me share with you an email that I got just last week from a current student, and this is a direct quote from the email. Thanks, David, for everything you've done for CU and all of us. I had to pay money to write this. We really appreciate your hard work and do notice it. And personally, I don't think I'd be as strong a Christian as I am today, let alone a Christian at all, if not for you and everyone at CU. See, what's happened in these 2 years is her faith has stabilised. She hasn't slipped. She had the potential of doing it, but she hasn't. Now, I know for a fact that the single most significant contribution to the stabilising of this girl's faith is not my profound Bible teaching and exegesis from the original language of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. That's a joke. Oh, thank you. Thank you. But the simple fact that for 2 years, someone on our staff team has met with her every single week and has opened up the scriptures with her, has answered her questions, has shared life with her, and has taken an interest in her life. And that has encouraged her faith. That has stabilised her faith. That's the reason why mentoring is so, so important. It stabilises Christians in their faith. But it doesn't just stabilise, it actually strengthens their faith too. As we meet over a long period of time, the word does its work in the person's heart and mind. And strengthening is quite an important role that we are to play. There's a couple of little illustrations in the New Testament where you get a big picture of Paul wanting to build up, wanting to strengthen, wanting to help support Christians. One of those is in Ephesians chapter 3. And did I have that listed out as well? Cool. So it's Ephesians chapter 3. It's a passage where we hear that Jesus gives gifts to the church, and then he talks about the reasons why he gave those gifts. If you just read out, someone please, verses 11 to 16. Thanks, Tash.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realised in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father.
We got the wrong passage. I think what happened was the 3 got typed in as a 3 instead of as a 4. 4:11 is much more where I'm going. Now, that was just practice, so off you go again.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
There you go. So you got a picture of a body, and Jesus has given gifts to different church members, all different kinds of things, and the purpose of that gifts is to strengthen the body so that the body might be strong enough to stand up and not be tossed every which way just because a new fad comes along. But actually be able to stand up and believe what they believe without wavering, live the Christian life without being tempted. That's the purpose. And I think over time, one-to-one mentoring does that kind of strengthening. The other picture, that's a picture of a body being built up, like, you know, going to the gym or something, which I'm not very good at illustrating personally, so we'll go for the farming illustration. The one of planting a seed. You plant a little seed in the ground, what do? You water it, you fertilise it, you put a guard around it, you give a bit of manure and what happens is it slowly grows and slowly grows. And if it's a seed of a tree, it will grow and grow and grow, and over time, 20 years, 30 years, it actually becomes quite strong, and it's able to withstand winds, it's able to withstand any being trampled on. If it's on a farm, cattle can't trample over it, they actually go under it for shade. The tree has become established and strong. That's what Christian mentoring does. For that little period of time, if it's done for 1, 2, 3 years, it's like fertilizer. It's strengthening that plant, helping it to grow. And hopefully it will in turn produce a crop 30, 50, 100 times, and might even do the same to other little plants. It's a great picture. Let me share another email that I got last week. It was the week of getting emails. I get way too many emails, but these two are crackers. I'm not going to share any names, but I quote again, "I am forever thankful to God for sending you to Geelong when he did." And this person, we overlapped only 1 year on the campus. Thankful to God for sending you to Geelong when he did, because it was life-changing for me. Now, I started to think, I thought, hold on a sec, what's all that about? And I actually kind of thought, I did hardly anything in that 1 year for this particular person, except that I got a female ministry apprentice to mentor this girl one-to-one for a whole year. And that girl was already stable in her Christian faith, but that year she just grew and she understood it so much better, and it made her strong, and it even gave her a ministry mindset that she has still got with her today, to this day. Praise God. And I reckon, looking back, as best I can remember, that's what it was that really impacted her. So, it's stabilizing, it's also strengthening. One last thing, and this is the secret, I reckon. It's specific. One-to-one mentoring is specific. This is the best-kept secret of mentoring. When you mentor someone, you can tailor-make what you do in that time for that person and that person only. You don't have to worry about anyone else. Okay? Think about it this way. How easy is it to hide in a group? You can be quiet. You can avoid answering questions. You've probably all done it. Okay? When you mentor someone one-to-one, that can't happen. There's only one other person to answer the question. So the person who asks the question, well, the other person's got to answer the question. There's no place to hide. The question is directed at them. The discussion is around them. But also even things that are less uncomfortable than that, like you might be put on your spot and you feel that's uncomfortable, but things that are not uncomfortable, the person who is being mentored can ask exactly their own questions. They can have their concerns raised, or they can raise their concerns. They can talk about their pastoral issues. They can talk about their questions with difficult parts of the Bible. His or her life and interest can set the agenda for at least the next 50 minutes. And that makes it very, very appealing to be involved in. And it also makes it very, very powerful as a ministry tool, if I can put it that way. But, like I said, do not tell anyone that. Do not tell anyone, because that is the best kept secret of mentoring. And I don't want anyone else to know. Let me tell you, illustrate this from a story in church history, and you can see how interested I was in church history, because I remember the story, but I don't remember the theological issue that they were debating or working on. But there's these 4th century guys called the Cappadocian Fathers. Basil the Great, what a great name, Basil. His younger brother Gregory of Nyssa, and their close friend Gregory of Nazianzus, something like that. 3 great friends, right? Cappadocian Fathers they were called. Now, as I said, I forgot what the theological debate was, but what I remember is what they did. What they did was to try and convince an area of a certain theological truth. They visited Christian households one by one, door to door, on horseback, and taught and went through the particular issue that was at stake, and persuaded the people to believe a more orthodox Christianity. And it changed the course of church history. Do you happen to remember what the issue was?
No.
Do you? Just for the record, Brian, Chris and Sarah didn't know either. Okay. would have been close, because it was the 4th century. But such is the power of, if you think about it, such is the power of deliberate, intentional, time-consuming, one-to-one mentoring. It's specific, but it's very powerful and effective. Now, before I wrap up, I don't know what the time is. I put my watch down here and didn't look at it for the last 30 minutes. I'm saying 30. Just before I wrap up, I should mention briefly how to start. I recall at the start, or you'll recall at the start, when I said it's not rocket science, it's It's not actually anywhere near as hard as people think it is. It's informal, it's casual, it's relaxed. In fact, if it gets too formal, it starts to not work because it's too intense and the people feel uncomfortable, or people feel like it's just a task, you're treating them like a project, and it doesn't work. But mentoring also, though, should be structured to some extent, and it should be ordered, at least in as much as you know you've got a kind of a set plan for what part of the Bible you're going to work through, whether you're going to do some Old Testament studies or you're going to read through the book of 1 Samuel or a gospel or a letter, etc. So you know what part of the Bible you're going to look at, but you also know the main topic of conversation. That is, you're talking about how well they are going at living out the Christian life. How well are they going struggling against sin? How are they going diving into God's word and understanding God's word? That's the general topic of conversation. So it's structured in that sense. When you do it that way, you at least don't have to worry about, oh, what am I going to do for the next hour? You don't have to worry about that. So here's the thing, how to get it started. Here's three things you've got to do. You've got to think, you've got to listen, and you've got to talk. Think, listen, talk, right? Think. Think about where you are up to in your own Christian life first. Maybe you need a mentor. Yeah, you would be surprised to know that such a competent guy like myself needs a mentor. In fact, I've got a couple of mentors. Right across the road there, I've consulted a guy who lives in a house just across the road, probably about five times in the last 3 years. He's my management mentor. And every time I want to talk about some management strategic kind of thinking, big picture thing, I ring him up, have a cup of coffee, and we talk for an hour. And I bounce off ideas. I have another mentor for something else. That I catch up with every 2 or 3 months. Maybe you need a mentor. Maybe you need some help in your Christian life. But there you go. Think about that and think about people in your congregation. Who needs help in that area, do you think? Listen, this is how you work out whether someone needs help or not. Look out for people. Listen to the lives of people. Who would perhaps be the best person to help them? What problems have they got? Maybe some of you guys, some of you single guys are thinking, there's this gorgeous girl in the youth group, and you, not being such an attractive guy yourself, maybe you think to yourself that you could mentor them. Well, nice try, buddy. Get out of here. There's the door over there. With our one-to-one mentoring, it's got to be the same sex. It just takes away all the confusion. And there's no ambiguity, no pretenses or pretending, anything like that. It's just great helping another Christian grow in their Christian walk. So listen, keep your eyes out and listen to people. The last one, talk. Talk to your minister about it. Most ministers have got wisdom. Best to work your... Notice I said most. Best to work into your whole church's kind of ministry efforts rather than go off and be a champion and do something yourself. And they will appreciate that, but I think that's a great thing to do. So there you go. That's what is mentoring, and that's why to do it, and a little bit on how to do it.